Well, all right, everybody, glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Galatians chapter 6? In the New Testament, the book of Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 6 in just a moment. And I want to say to you that we've come today to encounter the presence of the Lord. That's what we're doing as we're singing these songs, saying that I'm alive in Christ, that He fights for me, that no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to choose to praise God. The hope and prayer is that as we sing these songs, they would give words to your heart and to your mouth to make declarations to God, to begin to encounter the truth of God in the very presence of God, so that you're changed as we gather. You're not coming to church to sit and soak. You're really coming today to encounter God. That's our hope. That's what we want for every one of us who are a part of our gathering, okay? Now, the same is true as we approach the Word today, as we open up God's Word and as we see what the Bible says to us. The Bible is a living Word. It's sharp. It's active. And God wants to encounter you today with His Word. He has something for you. So I pray that you'll approach these next few minutes in the Word of God with that mindset. That you're not here to be entertained, you're here to be in have an encounter with God and what God wants to speak into your life through His Word. Okay? That's kind of what we're doing. That is the deal. We're in the second week of a series called Here's the Deal, and we're looking at some principles from God's Word where God has given us principles or truths or promises to base our life on. And whenever your life is in alignment with those principles and truth that we're talking about, your life, typically speaking, tends to go very, very well. But if you choose to ignore it, if you get sideways with it, if you disobey it and are not walking in this truth, then life, typically speaking, ends up poorly for you. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the first principle, the most important principle, and it's this, that you have to believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, your risen Lord and Savior. That's the only way you'll ever have a relationship with God. There is no other way, and that's the deal. That's just the way it is. That's what God has said. Now, today, we're going to look at the second principle, and it's a principle that you've heard before. You don't even have to be a Christian to know this principle. You don't even have to read the Bible. You know what I'm going to talk to you about today, because as you live your life, you just begin to see it. You begin to see it in your life. You begin to see it in your friends' lives. There's just this truth that God has laid out for us that manifests itself. Now, we're going to get there in just a moment. This scripture, this principle is laid out all through the scripture. We're going to get there to Galatians 6 in just a minute. But before we do, I want to give you one verse from Deuteronomy 30 where Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. This is what he said. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Okay? I haven't laid out for you life and death, blessing and curse yet, but I'm about to. And my prayer for you is that you today, by the Spirit of God, would choose life. What you choose matters. You make choices, and then your choices make you. You're either going to choose to pursue things that give you life and blessing or choose things that give you death and a curse, not just you, but your family, your mom and them, everybody around you. And I want you to choose wisely, okay? Now, today, here's what I want. As we look at Galatians 6, I want you not just to hear this word, but my prayer is that as you encounter God, God's word encounters you, that you would begin to surrender to this word and let your life become one that is a pursuit of and an experience of God, His life, and His blessing. Fair enough? That's what we're doing. Okay? Life and death, blessing and curse from God's word. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, here's the principle. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, from this scripture, I want to give you three laws of God's harvest, okay? Three laws of God's harvest. You're not going to get around this. This is the deal. This is the way it is. Here's number one, you reap what you sow. Did y'all see that in the Bible? You reap what you sow. Now, you know that. You reap what you sow. That's what the word says. But notice how he starts. He could have just said, hey, you reap what you sow. But notice what he says. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God is the one who has said this. Don't kid yourself. God, the maker. God, the one who rules. God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. God, who is the judge of the living and the dead. God, who sees all, hears all, knows all. God is not going to be mocked. Who do you think you're fooling or kidding? Don't be deceived. You cannot thumb your nose at God and act like you know better than God. You're not going to escape from him. God has said this. He's laid this principle down, and that settles it. It's an irrefutable law that you will not violate. You can think you're smarter than God. You can think that you're slick and you can mess with fire and not get burned. But God says you're an idiot. In the most Christian way he can say it, he says that to you. You are foolish. You can't take fire into your bosom and not get what? Burned. It's gonna happen. That you, the scripture tells you that you reap what you sow for better or worse. It's true in every culture. Look, this is more than just, you know, what goes around comes around. This is deeper than karma. As the people of God, what we see in the scripture is that this is God's promise. It's an inviolable rule. This is what happens. You will reap what you sow. I was born and raised for a little while in the Mississippi Delta. If y'all know much about the Delta, you know it's as flat as a pancake and got farms everywhere. And if you're riding across Highway 82 or up Highway 61 or Highway 1 or wherever you might go in the Delta, you know that sometimes when you're driving past all these fields, there'll be signs out in the field that tell you what is planted. It'll tell you if it's Delta Pine 51 cotton, or it'll tell you a certain, you know, strand of bean or whatever it is. But here's the deal. What the farmer planted is what's about to come up, right? That's the whole idea. Those signs tell you this is what was planted, this is what's coming up. I planted corn, corn's coming. I planted bean, beans are coming. You always reap what you sow. What you don't do is plant corn and then pray for pumpkins. God, just big pumpkins, orange pumpkins, big jack-o'-lanterns. No, you don't sow beans and then count on cotton. It's a principle from Scripture, from the creation. Genesis 1, 10 times God says that he created and then things recreated after their kind. God says that corn yields corn. If you want apples, you better plant an apple tree. Grapes only come from grape vines. Horses produce horses. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce demons. That's the law of nature. That's just the way it is. That's true for your life, for better or worse. It applies to everything you do. You do bad things are going to come back. But if you do good things, God things, good things and God things come back because you're making more than a decision. You're making a decision, but that decision is ultimately going to make you. You're choosing a path, and that path is either leading you to life or death, blessing or curse. You will reap, but you will reap whatever you sow. I read a book one time by Andy Stanley. It's called The Principle of the Path. I would recommend it to you. It's an older book. But in it, he talks about how some people find themselves in addictions, affairs, or doing criminal things, and they just don't know, how did I get here? He says the way they got there was by making the first small step in the wrong direction and never correcting it. He says the way that you end up addicted is by, at some point, making the first choice to start something harmful and then continuing to do it. You end up in an affair by feeding unhealthy thoughts and walking past 100 warning signs telling you to stop. In the end, you get where you are by doing what you've done. It can be no other way. Wherever you want to end up, start making choices that align with that to get you there. A single girl says, I want to meet one day and marry a Christian guy who's got real character and got his act together. But then you start going out with any guy who just looks cute and hot just because he's that and he has no character. Do you think you're going to get there? A single guy says, man, I want a great sex life whenever I get married. But you give yourself to pornography and practicing with anybody you go out with. A married woman says, I want to have a great relationship of intimacy with my husband, just connected. But then you prioritize your kids over him. A young Christian says, man, I want to develop a deep and a lasting intimacy with God. And so you get up early every day and study Twitter for an hour. A man says, I want to grow old and invest my latter years with my grandchildren, but then you neglect your health for 25 years. A couple says, man, we would love to have kids to develop our kids to develop a personal relationship with Jesus and have friends who do the same, but then you blow off church and you go to the lake every weekend. A high school freshman intends to graduate with a GPA that'll let you go to any college you want to go to, but then you don't crack a book and you stay up all night playing video games. Listen, you're going to reap what you sow. It applies even to your finances. That's the context, actually, of Galatians 6, 7 to 9, where Paul's talking about sowing financially, okay? And he talks about, in that book, he talks about one day being at work, guy knocks on his door, and he's wondering, like, how do you even know where my office is? But he looks up, it's an old friend. His friend looks distraught, so he says, man, come on in. They sit down, and for 30 minutes, Andy's listening to this guy talk about, in painful details, how he has wound up in a financial nightmare. He's in this hole that was deep and getting deeper by the week. And he said, I'm no financial counselor, but I wanted to say to the dude, man, could you not see this coming? You've been spending more than you make for years. This was not just a financial decision. It was a path that was leading you somewhere. And in this guy's case, this real destiny, he had reached this destination, and now he's shocked. How did I get here? He said, everything was fine until the company that the man worked for hit hard times, and they couldn't give a year-end bonus that they had been giving every year. The problem was his buddy had already spent his year-end bonus. Anybody ever been there? You were counting on it, and so you went ahead and spent it. This guy had already spent the year-end bonus that now was not going to come. In addition to that, he had maxed out his home equity line of credit. In addition to that, he had a car on lease, and he also had regular installment payments on another car along with some other debts. His situation was absolutely desperate. The guy confessed. He said, I just don't know how it happened. And he said, then he played the God card on me. He said, how could God let this happen to me? Now, can I tell you something? There are times when your preacher wants to knock you right upside the head. God didn't make that happen to you. You feel me? God didn't make that dude get in that ditch. He let you get there one stupid decision at a time. Okay? You reap what you sow. You want to marry a great Christian guy who's got his act together? Wait on one to ask you out. You want to have a great sex life when you're married? Stay pure before. You want to have a great intimate relationship with your spouse? Prioritize that relationship and go to work. You want to have a deep, lasting intimacy with God? Get up early every day and spend an hour with Him. You want to grow old and invest your latter years with your grandkids? Discipline yourself now to work out and keep that ticker healthy. You want to have open doors whenever you go to college? Quit playing Fortnite and study. You want to have financial freedom? Stop spending money you don't have, right? Here's the deal. You can't sow wild oats and then pray for crop failure. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. You reap what you sow. Now, because that's true, I've got to ask you, what kind of seed have you been sowing? Would you ask yourself that right now? Would you just say, God, what have I been sowing toward? What have I been thinking about? What have you let your mind be filled with? What have you been doing? What have you been occupying your time with? That's seed sowed. What have you been investing your money in? What kind of friends are you surrounding yourself with? Don't kid yourself. You will reap what you're sowing, right? It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. Here's the second law. You reap more than you sow. All right, you reap more than what you've sown. A single kernel of corn. Right, you took a piece of corn. I did the math on this, so y'all have to trust me. All right, take a piece of corn, and you plant it in the ground. What comes up? Okay, we got a stalk of corn, typically has two or three ears on it. Each of those, that plant will produce roughly, scientists tell us, 600 new kernels. Okay, so we went from one stalk, ears, take off all the kernels. Now we're at 600 kernels of corn. Let's say you planted all 600 back in the ground, and next year all 600 yielded 600 more. Now how many do you have? 360,000. If you plant those at 30,000 per acre, you're roughly got enough to plant 12 acres. Isn't that pretty cool? But let's suppose you take all 360,000 of those, and they all produce 600 a piece, how much do you end up with then at the end of the third year's harvest? 216 million kernels of corn planted at 30,000 per acre. You can plant 7,200 acres of corn. Now, am I the only one who thinks, dude, that's amazing? I'm not talking about multiplication. I'm addition. I'm talking about multiplication. From one kernel to 600 to 360,000 to enough to plant 7,200 acres? Are you kidding me? What's the deal? The law of God's harvest is what you sow blows up. You felt that yet? What you sow blows up. That's verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh not reap more flesh, but corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap not more spirit, but eternal life. God's law of the harvest is you always reap more than what you sow. Now, please look at this. There, God boils it down. You can only be sowing in one of two places. Do you see that? You can sow to your flesh, or you can sow to the Spirit. Can we talk about that for just a second? Okay? Because you're going to reap what you sow. What does it mean to sow to your flesh? Well, your flesh is your natural passions, your desires, or your will. It's the part of you that wants to live and act selfishly and even independently from God. Your flesh loves and your flesh feeds on things from this world. But whenever you sow to those things and the things of the world, it's going to leave you somewhere. If you constantly shop on the internet, how many of you know you're eventually going to buy something? Like, come on, fellas, don't get mad at your wife right now and elbow her. She might buy a pair of shoes. You'll go online and buy a boat. I mean, it's crazy. The more you look at social media and feed your mind the highlight reel of somebody else's life, the more discontentment grows about your own life. The more you watch the news channels on cable TV, the more worry, fear, anxiety, and even anger builds up inside of you. If you feed your mind sexual images, you start to feel sexual urges, and then you start to take sexual action. It just happens that way. It leads you somewhere. Solomon was a wise man and an idiot all at the same time. He was so stupid, and sometimes he could see in others maybe what he couldn't see in himself, or maybe what he finally did see in himself, and so it was easy to recognize it in somebody else. I want to take you back to the book of Proverbs chapter 7 for a moment, where Solomon, I think, gives us a little glimpse into what he saw one night. Proverbs chapter 7, it says in verse 6, he says, at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a man lacking sense. Okay, y'all see it? Solomon's like, he's like looking out a hotel window, looking out of his house in the city, and he can see at night there's this young guy, and he's out roaming. He's out catting. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of y'all do. All right, he's out looking. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, boom, there she is. A woman comes out to meet him. She's dressed as a harlot, and she's cunning of heart. Girl looks good. She is boisterous and rebellious. She's loud. She's a life of the party. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the street, now in the square. She's lurking by every corner. Girl's got FOMO. She's fear of missing out. She's got to be everywhere at every party. So she seizes him and kisses him. She's aggressive physically. And with a brazen face, been in the tanning bed, with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings, and the day I paid my vows, she's a church girl. What? So I've come out here to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I found you. Boy, I've been waiting on you all night. I spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens from Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Boy, I done set the table back home. Come on, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's delight ourselves with caresses. Come on, y'all know his head's spinning right now. And then she says, for my husband is not at home. What? Oh, yeah, he's gone on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him at full moon. We got time. Ain't nobody gonna know. You can spend the night. Look, we might even do it again tomorrow if you want to. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. And Solomon's watching it. He's like, no, dude, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 22, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. As one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, he just became a slave. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, it's a fatal shot. Or as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Can you see it in somebody else? Will you recognize it now in you? You cannot sow wild oats and then think that you're not going to have to pay a high price. Sowing to your flesh feels amazing until it doesn't feel amazing anymore and it turns to gravel in your mouth. You don't just reap more flesh, you reap a destiny. Paul says in Galatians, you sow to the flesh, and from the flesh you reap corruption, decay, destruction, perishing, eternal misery, a state of disintegration, destruction, and ruin. Integration means everything's coming together, everything's integrated, everything's whole. But when you sow to your flesh, everything in your life is now disintegrated, it's falling apart. You see, sowing to your flesh will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you really know how to pay. Sow to your flesh, and you wind up with death. That's why Paul is writing in Galatians, and he's pleading with the people like I'm pleading with you today. Don't go that way. Galatians 5:24, he says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's us, we have crucified the flesh, my old way with its passions and its desires, which frees us then to sow to the Spirit, right? That means you now have freedom in Jesus to sow to the Spirit. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? I think the Spirit is the presence of God in you, certainly, but I think in a broader scope, it means the presence and the power and the plan of God for your life as a whole, not just the Spirit in me, but the Spirit for me. To sow to the Spirit means you're sowing a life that is surrendered daily to God. I think you sow to the Spirit, okay? You sow to the Spirit by doing a couple of things. First of all, you fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. You sow to the Spirit by filling your heart with the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You want to keep your way pure? Keep it according to the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. I would submit to you that the more that you read the Bible, the more you read good Christian books, the more that you listen to Christian music, the more you come to church, the more that you're a part of a small group with other brothers and sisters going that same way, making those same choices, the more you're sowing to the Spirit. Here's what I'm finding in my life. The more I fill my mind with God thoughts, the more I do God things. Come on, anybody else feel that? The more I have God thoughts, the more I do God things, because I'm sowing to the Spirit. And then I surrender to the Spirit. I fill my mind and my heart with the things of God. I check my inputs. I don't just listen to anything and anybody. I don't just read or watch anything. I guard my mind, I guard my heart, spiritual inputs, and then daily I surrender to the Spirit. It's a battle, but moment by moment, you choose to surrender to the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16. Again, just before our text for today about sowing and reaping, Paul said this, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. But hey, the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. These two are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. You no longer have to live according to your flesh. Do you see it? There is a battle going on inside of you. Y'all ever felt that? Come on, any of y'all ever felt like there is in any situation you got, you know, the good angel on one side and the bad angel on the other? I got a picture just to represent it. Some of y'all may have seen Emperor's New Groove. Okay. You got good emperor, you got bad emperor, right? Good, you got the angel and you got the devil. Look, this is a picture, but it's really not accurate to what's really taking place. The truth is you have a flesh, a body, and you also a soul that is bent toward you, intellect, emotion. All this takes place on the inside, not out here on your shoulder. We say that because we can hear them in our ears. Really, it's much deeper. There's a part of you, your old self in the flesh, But at the deepest point of your life in the Spirit, God resides. And God says, listen to me. And many times he whispers, and you know it unmistakably as the way and the voice of God. And then you got to choose. Are you going to say yes and surrender to the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to say, shut it up, and I'm going to listen to this other voice from a not so deep place inside of me? The more you listen to the Spirit of God, I'm saying this across the board, no matter where you are. I'm saying this as a principle across every one of our lives. Listen, the more you yield to the Spirit, the more of the Spirit you experience, and the better your life begins to move. It doesn't mean every problem's going to be solved, but I'm saying you begin to hear God, feel God, experience God, and he blows up the harvest on your life in a way that you never thought possible. I think about a dude in the Bible named Joseph. He's one of my favorite characters because he's a man who sowed, I think, to God and to spiritual things. Maybe you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? He's a young kid that God, at an early age, he was sensitive to God. God gave him a couple of visions, and Joseph understood that God was saying to him, dude, I'm going to make you a leader. As a matter of fact, you're going to lead your brothers who are older than you, and you're even going to lead your mama and your daddy. Now, Joseph was too immature to know how to handle that at a young age, and his arrogance and pride got him in trouble. Okay? To follow God doesn't mean you're perfect. It does mean that you're in a process of daily surrendering, and when God shows you stuff, you yield. Okay? Joseph's brothers hated him and mocked him, ridiculed him, beat him up regularly, and yet Joseph kept on being faithful to God. One day, they were so mad at Joseph, so jealous of Joseph, that they beat him up, threw him in a pit, and then sold him to be a slave, never wanted to hear from him again, went home and told their daddy he had been eaten by a wild beast. Joseph still stayed faithful to God. He was bought off the slave in a slave market by a man named Potiphar, who hired Joseph as a servant. But because Joseph kept sowing spiritual seed, the hand of God was on him in a powerful way. Y'all remember this story, right? Everything he touched turned to gold, so that Potiphar elevated him to the most powerful person in his house outside of him. And then the problem started because Mrs. Potiphar, who we'll call Miss Cougar, she starts liking young Joseph, who's probably 17, ripped, beautiful of face and form, the Bible says. He is a stud muffin. And so she starts hitting on Joseph and will not take no for an answer. And yet Joseph says, no way, girl. This will not end good. I cannot dishonor God and dishonor your husband. He's sowing spiritual seed, and it does not go well for him. She accuses him of rape falsely. He loses his job and is thrown in prison. But you know what Joseph does? He just keeps sowing spirit seed, trusting God, saying, God, do you see me? God, do you see me? He sees some guys in the prison as he's serving and being elevated in the prison, some men who had been serving the king. They have dreams. They can't understand them, and yet God gives Joseph the interpretation. Y'all remember this? How Joseph says, hey, God has given me the interpretation. I've asked him, he's given me the interpretation, and the dream interpretations come true. One dude dies, the other guy's restored to his position serving the king, and Joseph says, just don't forget me, bro. Think about a brother. Hook a brother up, man. Don't forget about me. But y'all know what happened. Dude got busy, went on with his life, and he forgot Joseph, and yet Joseph did not quit sowing spiritual seed. He remained faithful to God until sometime years later, the Pharaoh had a dream, and nobody could interpret it. That's when the man said, oh, man, dude, I remember this brother who was in prison with us. Man, we had dreams, and he interpreted them. Maybe he could help. So Joseph is then ushered into the Pharaoh's presence, and Pharaoh says, hey, man, I hear you can interpret dreams, and please hear me. Joseph sows a very important spiritual seed when he says, I cannot. It's not in me, but I serve a God who can do anything. And he can tell me what you dreamed in your bed at night, and he can tell me what it means. And so God gave Joseph the interpretation of not one dream, but two dreams. And then he gave him the wisdom to know how to prepare for what God was revealing was about to come. And Pharaoh said, man, can we find a brother like this in whom is the Spirit of God who can tell us what the future is? And so Joseph is promoted to vice president of the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the land. He's given a beautiful wife, has great kids who wound up being his posterity, who wound up having his family down the line and representing him in the family of Israel. Why? Because the brother sowed to the Spirit, and God blew it up. He blows it up. And I'm saying to you, don't you quit. Don't quit. You keep sowing spiritual seed. God promises a harvest for you. You reap what you sow. He'll change your life when you follow the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, Paul wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and there's no law." God will change your heart. The more you sow to the Spirit, the more you surrender, the more God changes your life. And listen, the more you fill your life and heart with God's word and do it, Jesus promised you. Matthew 13:23, "The one on whom was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But you got to choose to either sow to your flesh or sow to the Spirit. Years ago, I heard this saying, two natures beat within my chest. One is foul, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. It's the one that I feed that'll dominate." Have you found that to be true? Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We say that. What I'm trying to say, what God's trying to say to you is that every thought, every act is shaping your future. It's taking you somewhere. And it's more than you can imagine. Okay? You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. That's law number two. Here's law number three. You reap later than you sow. You reap later than you sow. Think about it with me. If we went outside and we planted a seed in the ground right now, we'd be foolish to go away to lunch and then come back and say, "Hey, I wonder if it's grown any." It doesn't happen that way. It takes a little time, right? And I think that the bigger the plant, the greater the harvest you're looking for, the more time it can take. Take you about 6 weeks or so to grow squash, but if you want to grow a mighty oak tree, it's going to take you about 30, 40, 50 years. And God calls you an oak of righteousness. It's going to take a minute. You got that? It's going to take a minute for the things that God's working in you to work out of you many times. That's why I think Paul began this section by saying, don't be deceived. We oftentimes get deceived because we do something and then nothing happens. On the negative side, we do something bad and nobody caught us. My mama didn't find out. My wife didn't find out. My daddy didn't find out, right? The principal didn't see. The popo didn't call. My boss didn't see. The IRS didn't catch me. And you think, I got away with it. Do not be deceived. You tracking? Don't be deceived. What once brought you happy will ultimately fill your heart and your life with regret. Payday's coming. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." They did bad, nothing happened, and so they just do more, and then they do more, and then they do more. But payday's coming. Even if you don't get it in this life, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed," you'll reap, "for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You'll reap what you sow one day. And what Paul is trying to say and what I'm trying to plead with you is if you could see the long-term effect of sowing to your flesh, and the positive long-term effect of sowing to your spirit, you would choose spirit every time. You reap later than you sow. Because of that, Paul was encouraging you to be patient and to wait for your reward. This is verse 9, right? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There are times when we want to lose heart. There are times when we're tired and we grow weary. We get discouraged and I just want to quit. I grow weary and I want to let loose and just throw in the towel or throw in the rope and I just want to check out. And Paul says, don't do that. You're almost home. When I was in college, one of my roommates, a guy named Darren McGee, asked me if I wanted to do the Neshoba County Triathlon, Heart of Dixie. And I considered myself somewhat of an athlete, never done a triathlon before. And so I said, sure, I'll do it. And so we had about 3 weeks to train. And so I thought that'd be no problem, right? I can swim a half a mile. I used to go swimming in the swimming pool all the time, man. I was killer at sharks and minnows, man. You didn't want to mess with me, right? Come on, y'all know what I'm saying. But it's different whenever you're swimming with a couple of hundred of your closest friends, and there are no lanes, and I dang near drowned. So I always had a real respect for people who could swim, because I can't. Not like that. But I heard about this lady who in 1952 was going to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California, swim across the Pacific to the coast of California, about 26 miles, which is crazy. No woman had ever done it, and she was going to try to do it. And so she had some boats that were there for support, and she started swimming, and she had been swimming and swimming and swimming. Sharks were in the water, so the boats were there to kind of protect her, and they were there to help her if anything went wrong. She had been swimming for 15 hours, and she was getting really, really tired, and a fog rolled in, and she couldn't see what's in front of you. Now, here's one thing about swimming. When you're swimming in open water long distance, every fourth or eighth stroke, you rise up and you sight. You rise up and you look and you see. You look for something on the horizon. You look for what you're swimming towards so that you stay in a straight line, but you also know how close you're getting to finishing. But after 15 hours of swimming, the fog rolled in and she could no longer see the shoreline. And because she could no longer see the shoreline, she began to get weary and tired, and she didn't know if she could swim anymore, and she didn't know how much further. And so finally, after so long a time, she said, I've got to get out of the water. I just can't go on. And so they pulled her into the boat, and they said, girl, you were less than a mile from shore, but you just couldn't see it. 2 years later, she completed that same exact swim in finished the course, although the fog rolled in about 15 hours in. She couldn't see the shoreline, and they said, how'd you make it this time? And she said, I envisioned the finish line. I envisioned the coastline in my mind, and I just kept swimming to what I knew was there, even though I couldn't see it. And that's what I think Paul was pleading with us in this scripture to see, is that payday's coming someday. You're going to reap. You're going to reap what you've sown. God is going to be faithful. Just don't quit. Don't give up. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have despaired unless I'd believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Hold on to this promise. I will reap in due time. I may not see it, but I'm holding on by faith to God's promise. Build your life on this promise. James 5:7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow, but you're going to reap later than you sow. Payday someday. This is God's principle. You're not going to avoid it. You're not going to get around it. You reap what you sow. But since God's the one who made it, God is the only one who can violate it, and there's one place, one time in your life where God has chosen to violate his principle, where you can reap what you have not sown. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can I tell you what that verse says? It means Jesus came and he sowed a righteous life, perfection before God, and yet he reaped our death, what he did not sow. So that the life of sin and disobedience and sowing to your flesh that you had sown, by God's grace, he would forgive you and you could reap not death, but you could reap righteousness and life because of Jesus. It's your one shot. It's your one shot at seeing crop failure. To where you say, God, please don't give me what I deserve. I trust Jesus as the one who is my hope. I'm laying before you life and death, blessing and curse. But you got to choose. You've got to choose, and I hope and pray that you choose wisely, that you choose life for you and for your descendants after you, blessing by saying, I'm going to sow to the Spirit of God. Come on, can we do that across every room right now on the podcast, all of us together? Would you bow with me? Could we pray in this moment? And if you've experienced the blessing of God, as you've sown to the Spirit and he's been faithful to you, just praise him right now in your heart. But I got to ask you, folks, what have you been sowing to? What have you been sowing in your life? And would you today say, God, I want to plant a different crop. I don't really like what I've been planting. You can't change last year's harvest, but listen, you're about to change next year's. Would you right now say, God, I want to start planting spiritual seed. Come into my life, Jesus. Come into my life. If you've never accepted Christ into your life by faith to forgive you of your sins, to make you go from death to life, do it now by faith. Just say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Make me new. Change me. I surrender to you. For some of you, brothers and sisters, you have Christ in your life, but you've been doing your own thing. And God has opened your eyes today. You've had an encounter, and he's pleading with you, let's do it a different way now. And would you ask for forgiveness, and would you begin to sow to the Spirit? Would you let the Word of God lead you and guide you in a new way? In just a second, I'm going to close our time with prayer. We're all going to stand up and say, God, I'll build my life upon trusting you and loving and your love for me. And I pray that as we celebrate, and listen, I want you to sing this with worship in your heart, because God moves, his Spirit moves when we do. And while we're worshiping, listen, if you've got a prayer request in your heart, or you want to let us know what God's doing in your heart today, and you want to help some help taking your next step, whenever we stand up to sing, you step out. There'll be some people around the room to help you. Just go to them, and you can experience God's grace through human hands today. Would you do it? Father, we love you. We bless you. We just declare that there's no better way to build our life than on your love and God entrusting you. Receive our praise. And God, I pray that you would bring a harvest of righteousness into our hearts and lives, even right now. In Jesus' name, amen.